The Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, to verse 33. They said to him, to Jesus, and to his disciples, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" And he said, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with him?" Hey, when we come together and we're celebrating our Savior, you don't need to let anybody know you're fasting. Just enjoy it. He says, while I'm with the guys, man, we're enjoying one another. We're eating and having a great old time. The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away, and then it will be time to fast, to mourn, to desire the relationship that seems to be so far away as the Lord has gone up into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of the Father waiting, preparing a place for us that we can sup with Him again at the marriage supper of the Lamb. He says, but He spoke this parable. And that just sort of sets the tone. "No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear. And also, the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into an old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better." What I want to tell you, I never really understood these verses. Have you ever thought about them, what they mean? I've heard all kinds of teachings and ideas about what this means. But for us this morning, at least, I feel like what God is saying is that now, if you have received, if you have understood that Jesus Christ is God, He came to earth, God came to earth in the flesh to put away, to kill our sin, that if we receive that salvation, we become new creatures. We put on new garments, totally new, the garments of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. We no longer try to look righteous or good in our own clothing. You see what I'm saying? It's all new clothing. It's the righteousness of Christ. The new wine is the Holy Spirit, God Himself condescending and coming into our hearts. That's the new wine. And the old man has passed away. It's dead. We gave up our old wineskins. And the problem is if we try to take that righteousness of Christ, a little that I'm saved, and patch it into the old clothing, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And it doesn't work if we take this, the Holy Spirit, the newness, the new covenant we have in the blood of Christ, and try to put that in an old wineskin, in our old way of thinking, in our old traditions, in the old religious system of the Pharisees or whoever. It doesn't work. It doesn't work in there. And granted, he says that this old wine, it takes a long time to develop a taste for this new wine. And so he's saying those that were caught up in traditions and religious systems and in the Judeo system, you know, the Levitical laws and all that stuff, they know how tasteful it is. But eventually, the new wine, needing to be in new wineskins, comes to a reality. Because what Paul is going to say in Colossians 3 is there's no longer Jew or Gentile or Scythian or Greek or slave or free or male or female, but we're all new wineskins, whether you were Jewish or a Gentile, when you received Christ into your hearts. And you got to have a new wineskin to take on the new wine. And just be patient. He was saying to the Jews, to the Pharisees, the people out there, said it's going to take a while for them to develop a taste for this freedom in Christ over all the traditions and the laws of Moses and all these other things, to recognize and see that. But eventually it becomes beautiful and sweet. All right, Colossians 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, let's stop right there for a minute. you get a flavor of what this is saying here. True contentment, as we're dwelling here as earth dwellers on this planet, in this fallen world with fallen bodies, the only way we're going to find fulfillment, true contentment, satisfaction in life, and when we realize that this world is not where it's at. It's not where you're going to find fulfillment and satisfaction. As long as you try to find it here, you'll be miserable and disappointed and frustrated. That's just the bottom line. And that's why Paul says, set your minds on things that will truly satisfy and fulfill. My example of Elise was a perfect example. She said to me yesterday, man, when I was off at college in Southern California, I was just begging. I was just praying, God, just give me one day at home instead of this busy thing I'm doing here. Just give me a day here to be out of school. And she said, well, I got home and one day here, and I was like, I can't wait to get back there again. I guess I just need to be content. Isn't that what you said? She spoke my sermon back to me, so I knew it was what the Lord was speaking, because I'd put in the notes about it being the end of the school term, and if you're a teacher or an administrator or a student in school, when the last couple of weeks of school, you're just getting so excited about summer break and getting out of school and everything, and by the end of the summer, you're going, I just can't wait till we go back to school. I miss all these people, and you know, because it's the pursuit, it's the thinking that the next thing is better. But when it gets there, what happens? It disappoints. Because we're trying to find contentment in our earthly life. You understand what I'm saying? But what God wants us to do is to realize that if you look to heavenly, look above for your contentment, for your fulfillment and satisfaction, then the life here will just flow. It'll be beautiful. It's awesome. I've learned, you know, for a while, love to go fishing, that it was all about getting the big one. Guess what it's about now? It's just enjoying the water and the wind in my face. And yeah, if I catch a fish, fine. If I don't, fine. But man, just to get away from the phone and to relax and just to enjoy God's creation. And it's satisfying. It's fulfilling and stuff. But if it was the pursuit that would fulfill, if it was making the hole in one or the eagle that would fulfill my life, then I would leave disappointed, because I've never made an eagle. I had a shot at one time. You know, I've already caught the biggest fish in Chesapeake Bay, so you know what left is there to do? You don't believe me? So nothing is quite as fulfilling as you thought while you were pursuing it or musing over it. But being heavenly minded frees us to enjoy our earthly life. So would it make sense to put our thoughts to seek things above, our mind on things above? Three ways God helps us to be heavenly minded, real quickly. First, Matthew 6, it says, lay not up treasures for yourself on earth. And you know how it goes, but where rust and moth and blah, blah, blah. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Many will use that as a way of fundraising. But this is God's way of raising our hearts and our minds. If we place our treasures, our time, our life, our thought life towards heavenly things, then our hearts will be there too. And so he's saying, just do this. Do it this way. Second thing, trials keep us homesick for heaven. Every time I see relationships broken, even relationships I have with other people, because the enemy gets in there because of the thought lies that happen, trying to judge the intents of the heart that aren't there, and those kind of things, which are the battlefield of the enemy. And it upsets me. I say, man, I can't wait to get to heaven. We won't have these disagreements and misunderstandings. They'll be gone, because there will be no devil to get in there and play with these relationships between people. And so I'm homesick. As my body's falling apart, I get homesick for heaven. As my hairs get raptured one at a time, I'm getting homesick for heaven. And our loved ones that have gone before us and transferred, and you're looking forward to seeing them again. Isn't that make you set your mind on things above? Looking forward to that day. So God does things in our earthly lives that would help us to set our minds where they should be. Verse 3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. It's telling us that the life we lived as unbelievers is dead. It's dead. And the life we now pursue is brand new, and it's birthed from a new relationship we have. And Paul would say in 2 Corinthians that, you know, behold, all things are new. You become a new creation. And we should understand that now our motivation in life is brand new. It's a new thing that's going on. And the old has been passed away. It's been buried. It's killed. It's dead. And our lives are hidden. So we reckon the old nature and the old pursuits and the old way we tried to find fulfillment in life, it's dead. It doesn't exist anymore. It's been buried. And now what's happening in my life to bring me to finding fulfillment and satisfaction and purpose is brand new. And my career, for so long, I thought in the environmental business was going to be to save the world and to save the animals and to save the clean waters and stuff. And that is important. I still see that. But I don't find my fulfillment there because it's all going to burn. It's not eternal. I find that my life, whether I'm preparing a message to give on Sunday morning and loving people, or whether I'm working in the business and doing that, I can glorify God in either one of them. I can find fulfillment in the work aspect when I realize that it's to be a witness to people. And God can use that in my life to be a witness to people, the people I come in contact, the way I do my job. And so, I've said it before, it's no longer our purpose in life is to fulfill the American dream. I seek the things of God, and all the other things He adds to us. He knows what we have needed. He knows we need homes and careers and food and clothing and all those other things. But I'm to glorify God and to serve people through whatever place I am in life. And I shared this, that we are not to live a life like a TV dinner, compartmentalized. But to live our lives like a chicken pot pie. It's all mixed together. It's all good, seriously. You know, we think of you at a TV dinner. That is a bum life if you live on TV dinners, seriously. And you got to eat the peas over here and the potatoes next. You know, and I like to dip the potatoes and slap it on the peas to pick the peas up and eat them together. And, you know, and your job. In your recreation, in your fellowship with other people, in your church time, it's all good. It's all life. It's all part of it. Just abiding in Christ. It's all good. That's why it's such a hard time with me with Josh just talking about working in the business over here. It's what God gave us. It's all good. Whether the church is able to support me or the business, it doesn't matter. God's the one giving it. It's all good. So that was Paul's attitude. Oh, it's great you guys sent some money to support me while I was here in Thessalonica or Corinth. But if you didn't, that's good too. I know how to sew tents. You know, it's just life is good. Just abide in the Lord and enjoy it. Whether you're working or playing, make it a chicken pot pie instead of a TV dinner. Seriously.